chapter. We had made it through verse 13 and started on 14. If you memory serves you, when we were going through these verses, like 9 through 13 there, I went back and read Romans, most of the 6th chapter of Romans, talking about baptism and buried with Christ, and like Him as in His resurrection, you go down in the water, through grave, then you're raised up, like as He was raised from the dead. And verse 13 simply says, this is Colossians 2 and 13, it says, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And of course, this goes on into verse 14, where He's talking about the observances of the Mosaic law that keeps trying to creep back in because people just can't let go. And it's like, if you're dead to something, that means this has no effect on you. It's like those who have passed away, this world here has no effect whatsoever. So if you are dead to something, and it says here, you are dead to sins. And it says the uncircumcision of your flesh. He's talking about the Gentiles here, which the Jewish brethren would have been circumcised, what, 7th or 8th day, I guess it was, and of their birth of all male children. And then the word quickened usually talks about spirit or something of that nature, because He says He hath quickened together. Only God can do this. Think about Romans, the 8th chapter, where He talks about we have the adoption of sons, where we become joint heirs with Christ. This is only done through the organization of God Himself, that He has put this in place. And He has quickened us together with Him, Christ, and having done something that was impossible before, because even under old Mosaic law, think about it, from the time of Adam forward, the animal sacrifices was an offering of the putting off of sins, moving them forward until the perfect sacrifice. And I know that some people don't quite get that. They think, well, these people were forgiven. Yeah, they were forgiven, but their sins were put off. The putting off of the sins until the perfect sacrifice, blood sacrifice that was in Jesus Christ. The perfect sacrifice. So here He's talking about you have to be dead to the things of the world. You have to put this off. That old man has got to be left in the grave. And then it says something that nothing else can do. Has forgiven you all trespasses. You know, people can forgive you, but they don't really forget. And God, if you come to Him and honestly repent, those things are gone. The slate's wiped clean. And it's every time, because none of us are perfect. We have that repentance through Jesus Christ. But we have to do it wholeheartedly. It can't just be, oh, God, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm going to do it again. It's that you have the right heart, and you're going to put forth the effort that's worthy of the glory of God. Any thoughts on this before we go on into verse 14, and we'll go through about 17 here? But when we look at this, and it's talking about blotting out the handwriting. Okay, the Ten Commandments were written by the hand of God. And it's kind of making a little reference to that. And it talks about of the ordinances, and of course this is Mosaic law, that were against us. Now, that statement makes it sound like this was adverse, because it talks about against us. But it was a bunch of rules. But if you look at how Galatians and Paul's writing there, talks about that this was a school teacher or schoolmaster that was bringing you up in knowledge that you would know to this point of what you were to do, instead of having all these things where if you done this, you had to sacrifice for it. If you done this, you had to do this to be clean. You had to go make sacrifice, wash yourself, change your clothes, just all these things. There were so many things that if you followed all of the things in the Mosaic law, it would have been. And that's why it's sometimes talked as burdensome. But it was to teach obedience and what sin was. That's what the law was to teach man, the Jewish or the Hebrew people, what sin was. What God expected as He brought them along. And then at the time when God felt that man was ready, Christ was born. And if we get into talking about the shadow, that's what it's talking about, the shadow, the thing that if the sun is shining, like, I got a shadow up here that moves with me. But it was a shadow of things. And this was all through the Mosaic Law from the beginning, was that of Christ in the sacrifices, the putting off. It was that there was going to be a perfect sacrifice, that there would be no more sacrifices. And that's talked about several times in the Old Testament. And all of the Old Testament, as we can look back with hindsight, talks about Christ. Of course, it talks about all the problems that people had. But it was, if you look at how the law described it, it was, here's all these ordinances for this time, but here's what's going to happen. He's going to set you free. Talks about it in Psalms. Hear the heathen rage. It's talking about the bringing in of the Gentiles, where we would all be one people of God. So blotting out the handwritings of the ordinance that was against us, which were contrary to us, because Paul in many instances talks about how hard it was at times to keep these. And then took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it, meaning complete. It ended with him, nailing it to his cross. So when we have this, and it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly and triumphing over them. This was in the crucifixion, and then the triumphant was the resurrection, where he was resurrected from the dead to die no more and took his place at the right hand of power of God. And then it said, Scripture says that he was given all power in heaven and in earth. So in verse 16, it goes on, because we still have some of this today. It's not so much as in the Mosaic Law, but just people in different holidays, people want to do or don't want people to eat this or do that. But this goes back to the Mosaic Law. But it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of new moon or of Sabbath day. Days. So if you go to the Mosaic Law, you had to celebrate every new moon. You had all these different things that you could not eat. Okay, what happened to Peter before the servant or whatever of Cornelius showed up? He had a vision. Three times. The sheet came down in his vision. Had all these things on there that he felt through his upbringing and the knowledge of the Mosaic Law that were unclean. It was all these animals and all these different things that you couldn't touch, you couldn't eat. And it was what? What was said to him? Arise, kill, and eat. And this happened three times. And Peter's answer was, I have never in my life ever eaten or touched anything that was unclean. And then what happened? Servant of Cornelius, a Gentile, shows up at his door, or the gate, I guess it is. And he's up on the roof or whatever, and he comes down, and people go with him. And they go to Cornelius. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And Peter says, what hinders them from being baptized? And this was the entrance of the Gentiles. And that's exactly what that meant, because these things were now no longer. All these ordinances that he's talking about was against us. And all these different disciplines that was here are no more. And it's been taken away. And it talks about the Sabbath days. Well, the Sabbath day is Saturday. First day of the week is Sunday. What day we have service on? What day is the Lord's day? It's Sunday, the first day of the week. Not the sixth day, the seventh. So when you, or the first day, excuse me. Saturday is the seventh day. Because Monday is, or the, we always want to work week is Monday's first day, but actually Sunday is the first day of the week. So when we get into this and we get to thinking about all these things, okay, the Gentiles did not have these ordinances on them. But you have people come in and want to bring these and put them upon them. So they would be a part of them instead of them becoming a part of Christ. Because he's going to talk about not holding the head and the body being the church down here a little bit. Because it talks about, you know, you take away the head, you destroy the body. So when you have this and it's talking about which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, meaning the church is His. He is the head of it. And it was a shadow that overshadowed all of the Mosaic law from the time it was written, and even the sacrifices of Adam all the way through were a shadow of things to come, with the putting off of sins until there was one perfect body for sin, which was Christ, which was given freely. Any thoughts? Paul, microphone is coming.
I just found it interesting that Paul said in Romans 7:7 that he wouldn't have known what sin was except for the law. It's hard to believe somebody wouldn't know what sin was. But apparently things had gone far enough that the society didn't really know what sin did to them. But I just thought it was kind of ironic he would say that.
Yeah, and that's the way that he describes the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law described in perfect definition what sin was by God's law, what He expected of man. Of course, the Gentiles done had all these idols and all these different things that they done, but now they have a chance to come out of the darkness and into the light through Jesus Christ. And that's what He keeps telling the Jewish brothers too. You have accepted this. Why do you keep going back here? You know, you're always looking behind you instead of looking ahead. Because Christ is before you. The Mosaic Law is behind, and Christ fulfilled it. You know, if we're not that far along here, but about 70 A.D., there was no more temple worship. The temple at Jerusalem was leveled, looked as if when the General Titus looked upon it, it looked as if the ground had been plowed. And this was this great big edifice that had been built over and over again, 2-3 times, for years and years and years. And it was gone. So, when you think about how much God wanted the Hebrew people or the Jewish people to look to Jesus, He allowed the temple at Jerusalem to be totally destroyed. And there's only like one or two stones that are even left. Very huge. Paul again.
I've often wondered if after God showed Peter this vision, he went ahead and kept the food laws, the Mosaic laws of food. It would be interesting to know, but I think the key thing here is that food was one of the things that was separating the Jews and the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. It was a separation. And that's why I think he went on down and tells them, you know, don't let that come between you. You can be a Christian regardless of what you eat, except for blood, of course.
Right. Well, that was from the beginning. It talked about blood. Okay, the only thing I can answer on that, on the thing about the food, whether he kept it or not, was remember when the Jewish brethren came down and Peter and Barnabas and some of them were there and they separated themselves from the Gentiles, dissimulated, I guess is what the word is in Acts. And I wonder if that was...
Well, it was convenient or maybe appropriate who you were with and so forth.
Yeah, well, Paul said, I wish to be all things to all people save Jesus Christ, meaning he wouldn't change from that. But yeah, it is that, you know, if you go somewhere, and Paul goes into several different things in talking about offense in Corinthians, you know, like you wouldn't do anything, just deliberately offend someone so you'd drive them away or cause them to stumble and different things like that. Because, you know, you wouldn't, if somebody had something against pork, you wouldn't, you know, take them ribs, so, or pork ribs, you'd take them beef, I guess, but who knows. But when you get into these things where you're just kind of doing the straining the gnat and swallowing the camel, is the way it's described by Christ in the Beatitudes. It's like, and when he talks about, you know, the Pharisees, you know, you strain a gnat and swallow a camel. And it's like you have all these things here that frees you from these burdens because there was just so much that it was considered burdensome. And you were free under the law of Christ, under grace. Under the law of grace, you had repentance through simply coming to God through Jesus Christ. Made it pretty simple. You didn't have to go out and take your best animal and take it to the priest and have them, you know, kill it and spill the blood and offer all these different things. Now, irregardless of what sin you have committed, and a lot of people may take offense with that, but it's irregardless of what sin you have committed, if you are in Christ, you have the opportunity to repent. You may pay a civil penalty for whatever that crime or thing you've done, or you may even have some humiliation through whatever it is, but you have the offer of repentance through Jesus Christ. And that is given to all who truly come and want to be a part of His body. And when it says, but the body is of Christ, the church is of Christ, it is not of the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law has been fulfilled. The Old Testament is a good book. It has a lot of warnings in there of things that could get out of hand, and we always see history try to repeat itself, and we see how man done so many evil things to each other, and many times even in the name of God, wrongly, how they've done it, and throughout history we see it too. But in this next part is talking about the warning of false mysticism and also teaching of the Mosaic Law, because we'll get into the part about where it's talking a little bit about angels. And, you know, it was before my time, but when people argued about how many angels fit on the head of a pin, I don't quite even understand that argument, but because I'm like, well, how would you know? So it's a moot point. But I do remember people talking about that was an argument. And I'm like, well, you haven't seen one, so how would you know whether they are large or small? And people do not turn into angels. Angels were created by God. You know, it's like when you think about some of the programs that's been made. You know, every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Well, guess what? God made the angels. You don't turn into one. If you are a saint, you become a saint in light. You don't grow wings. So when we look at this, let no man beguile you of your reward of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Okay, when we get into here talking about beguiling you, it is they are judging you. It's like you're in a contest and they're going to judge whether you're worthy or not. And we do have some religions that actually base things upon such areas. And then when it talks about voluntary humility and then worshiping of angels. Okay, we had some, remember, throughout the history of the Jewish nation, they had a lot of writers. And some of them were pretty, you know, thought pretty highly of themselves and what they wrote instead of what God's word was. So they would publish all these things, and they still have some of them today. But they would write these things, and they had become great within their own minds. And that's what was happening here. These people had thought that they had some kind of knowledge, and they were going to judge these poor, stupid people because they need to do what we want them to do. They wanted to be in charge instead of looking at Christ as the head of the church and God's word to guide them. They wanted to be the guides. And here when it beguile you, you always think of someone trying to trick you. Here it's talking about judging you, and it's trying to take away your reward. Your reward in the church is eternal life. And that's what they're trying to take away. And they're doing this through trickery, basically. Voluntary humility means they are puffed up. They have some type of thinking they have some knowledge so they can have some power over you. And then it talks about the worshiping of angels. Let me ask you this question. How many angels can you name? Well, there's another one you know pretty well. His name's Satan. So there's three. He was an angel that fell. And then the one that was cast out had a name, Legion, that Jesus pass out because we are many. So I don't know if you'd call that a real name, but that's what he calls us. So I thought of four. How many archangels do you know of? I asked this once before, right, because somebody argued with me that there was two. And I go, where? I said, I only know one. His name's Michael. That's the only one I know of, because the only other named one is Gabriel, and he isn't named as an archangel that I know of. Now, Rick, I can ask you, did you ever see any writings where Gabriel was named as an archangel?
No.
I see it in secular books, yeah, but it's never named, yeah. Yeah, Michael, who argued, or how would you say, contended for the body of Moses and durst not make an accusation against Satan. Okay. So where's the argument? We know that God created legions and legions of angels, thousands and thousands. They were created. We know that it speaks of angels in the book of Hebrews. It speaks of Jacob, was it, that wrestled with the angel for a blessing, and he was injured in doing so, something about on his side. So we know that they exist, but can you see them? No. Have they been seen of man? Well, we know that Hebrews, it talks in, how's it, sundry times and many places, how God's word was delivered. It was delivered by the angels, first delivered by him, then, of course, by his son. Okay, and it says that Christ was made a little lower than the angels, meaning man was lower than the angels. We were procreated, and angels were created beings. And God could create as many of those as he wants. That's his right. He has control over that. So when you get into people talking about angels, and we had some of this going on in this country, and it seemed to be very popular in, say, the 80s and 90s, we had a lot of people talking about angels. We had a lot of, you know, that's when those pins showed up with the angels, and then you had all these little figurines with angels and pictures and all that kind of stuff. But it's been around for centuries. It didn't just happen. But when you get into talking about them, there's a lot of writings, and some of the rabbis and different things like that talks of angels, but we don't have a lot of real information in the Bible about angels other than what they were for. In Jacob's ladder, it talks about them ascending and descending, doing the will of God. The other ones that we know of are the ones that were in Sodom and Gomorrah when they went to, I can't think of his name right now, Lot. When they went to Lot, we know if they were there in a bodily form. But other than that, not a lot. So when you get into worshiping something which is something that was created by God for his bidding, instead of worshiping the actual creator, you're kind of going off in the wrong direction. And here it talks about being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. Meaning if they think they have some kind of knowledge, they're giving this to you, and that they have this. And if you have something over someone, it's like power. And that's why he's talking about they're puffed up in their fleshly mind. They have become great within their own mind. And in verse 19, puts it very nicely. It says, and not holding the head, meaning Christ, from which all the body by joints, bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increasing the increase of God. Because if you sever the head, you destroy the body. I know that people, and this is off subject, but I know people have their heads cut off and put in cryogenics so that they can be reattached. Sounds like I should have invested in that because that looks like a big scam to me. People are paying for that. Good luck. Or freeze your whole body if you got enough money till they find a cure or whatever it is, or cure for old age. Ain't going to happen. But when it talks about not holding the head, this is taking away from what Christ is and his deity, where he's on that right hand of power, where he is the Son of God. What he went through, he's described. Jesus died, and now you're to be dead from sin. He gave his life that you may live, or we live with him. We are now in the form of adoptions. We're the Gentiles that he's talking about. We are not the chosen, because that doesn't happen now. The chosen people were the Jews from which Christ came, or the Hebrew nation. So when you have this, you are now adopted in, like I talked about before. It's reverse of what you would do when you grafted, as it talks about in Romans, where it's like instead of the tame being grafted onto the wild root, it is the wild grafted to the tame. Whereas we were joined together through Christ to be one. And we're not, and it talks about not looking back. And we do so many times have people within the church spend a lot of time trying to impose things that's in the Mosaic Law. And I've run afoul of many of them. And they did not best me, I can tell you that. I don't really argue, but I'm like, where can you tell me that you were ever a Jew and had to live under this? They don't have an answer. It does not exist. Christ fulfilled it. You cannot preach that Christ fulfilled it and then turn around and act like the Mosaic Law is in power. And that's what he's talking about here. The Mosaic Law has no effect. It was a school teacher. It brought to you this point where Christ died to fulfill it. Now, you move forward. And we live under that of grace, which is much easier. But we make it hard because we are a wanting people. And that's just talking about all humanity. Any thoughts on this before I move into verse 20 with the last 10 or 11 minutes? Bill.
In all of this, as he goes down through this, he's trying to direct them away from these worldly things that he enumerates here, which are just a shadow. There's no substance to a shadow. You can't pick it up or touch it or anything. It's there, but there's no substance there. But direct your thoughts and energy to the real thing. The substance is of Christ, and that's the real thing now. And leave these other things behind and go on now to Jesus Christ and make your connection with him.
Yeah, because in the Old Testament, it was a shadow of things to come. But now you have the real thing. The shadow that you're looking at is worldly things, if you put it there. And he's going to go on and he's going to talk about that a little more here in verses 20 through 23. Because it's talking about, and it's still stuck in, you know, following through in rituals and different things of that nature. Because when you look at 21, it says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Well, that was Mosaic Law. And people want to judge you out of that. But in verse 20, it says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. That means the world's over here. You're in the world, but you're not a part of the world. The rudiments is all of the things that is the world. And now you have separate yourself out. Come out from among them. And as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? And he's asked, this is that kind of like a question. He says, you know, you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Separate yourself. And then he asks, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. And verse 22 says, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Food, as long as you're not gluttonous, will not hurt you. If you touch something that's dead, you are no longer considered unclean. There are things you can do that are terrible. There's things I wouldn't really touch. But there's nothing in touching something that is allowable. That's not a sin. And then it's talking about, you know, you can eat ants if you want to. I'm particularly not going to eat grasshoppers or worms or grubs or any of that. But there's a lot of people do. And it's not, I don't have any judgment against them because of it. And if you go into the Mosaic Law, it was all of the things that didn't have a cloven hoof. There were certain of the things that crawled on their bellies. I can't list all of them, but there's a big, long list. Certain kinds of birds, because of what they were. You know, I wouldn't eat a buzzard still yet today. I'd have to be awful hungry. But you know, birds of prey were okay, but birds of that were, you know, what we'd call the bottom dwellers of the food chain were not. It was just, and actually some of it does have to do with better health. Because, you know, if we didn't all eat pork and like bacon and pork chops and ribs so much, we'd probably all have less cholesterol, that's for sure. But anyone can eat any of those things, and it's not sinful. You know, the Bible in the New Testament talks about gluttonous. It's like everything in moderation. So the thing is, you can do a lot of different things. But, you know, like when it gets into taste not, handle not, these were the rules of the Mosaic Law. That these things caused you to have to do an action to get yourself back to be clean in the eyes of God. These don't exist. And that's why it says, which all are to perish with the using. And it's talking about, you eat something, it goes through the body, no harm comes of it unless, it, you know, you're allergic to it or whatever medical condition you have. But and then it says, after the commandments and doctrines of men, because this is not of God. And he asked it as a question. After the commandments and doctrines of men. And these are people trying to judge you in this. And he's telling the Colossians, don't fall for this. This has nothing to do with you. And it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, meaning selfish worship. I guess you would say it would be will worship. And humility. And neglecting of the body, which we talked about agnostics, which were, they were about neglecting of the body. So their theories come in to play and play upon what was some of the things in the Old Testament. And then it would be, of course, they didn't honor Christ as the head either. Neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Because we need to do things that are good for our body, but these things will not destroy you. And you can't let anybody judge you in them. Any thoughts on some of this here? I don't know if I made all of it very clear or not. Because it's basically saying the same thing over in different words. But, okay. Up here. Can't think of his name right off the bat. I'm really bad with names, and it's one of the irritations I've had my whole life. Okay, George, go ahead.
I just want to comment, going back to 19. 19 is just a reiteration of Ephesians chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
The thought there being the body, which every joint or the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, such or grows with a growth that is from God. We each have that responsibility. We each have that necessity to be able to work together that we're glorifying God. And I think that that seems to be his crux here, and that he really wants them to understand it's not just the shadows, but the substance, which is the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And it's talking about being unified, too, if you take it in the whole manner he's talking, because all these things distract from the unity, and that's what takes the head away from the body. Go ahead, Paul.
I was just going to say in verse 23 is an interesting comment there. Self-imposed religion.
Mm-hmm.
And have you ever known anyone like that?
Yeah, I have. Several.
Definitely.
Very.
It's something that you have to be careful of.
Yeah, because the catchword of the 90s and of the last decade or two is, I'm spiritual. And that self-imposed worship, basically, of self. Because if you ask someone to describe, what does that mean? Well, I'm spiritual. They'll just repeat the same line because they don't know, because it's humanism. It's humanism is what it's called, actually, I think would be the definition. But we run into a lot of this. And then if you ask for, it's like getting someone to explain where they stand on something. You'll probably get yelled at. But if you ask them, what does that mean you're spiritual? What exactly does that mean? Because I'm spiritual because of Christ. You know, of course it says, God created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. Man is a spirit, but, you know, I remember Oprah, she done all these shows on spirituality, but none of them involved Christianity or Christ. So, and that's where you're talking about self-imposed religion, because it is will worship. And it's worshiping the person and having an idea that I'm good, I'm okay, you're okay. And that's been around since the early 70s, as far as I know. So we're just all okay. I have a neighbor who told me that, and he's from Catholicism. He doesn't go, but he says, well, everything's just going to turn out all right. And I look at him like, really? Good luck. I just think it's all going to turn out. Okay. Well, no words to go with that one that he wants to hear. But when we start into chapter 3, if there's no more comments, well, I got about 2 minutes here. But we're going to start into chapter 3, and it's broken down into the first four verses, and then it'll go through almost the next ones clear to the end. And it's going to talk about several things that describes sin. And most of them have to do with emotional responses like anger and malice, which you take anger and different things and you keep combining them and you come up with malice, which means it's one of the strongest forms of anger, because it says anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. And I'm just having a hard time. I went to watch a show the other night and it advertised it, how funny this thing was, and within the first 2-3 lines of this show, I had to turn it off because I'd listen to this language on the railroad and this on regular TV. I'm like, come on. I just turned the TV off. I'm like, I'm not listening to that. Because the people who use filthy language were the ones that I told needed to get a better vocabulary. If you work for me, they didn't appreciate it, but they found out I didn't tolerate it. And in our rule book, even though railroaders were the worst for bad language all the way to the top, in our rule book it said, you will not use foul language. And so I would quote that to them, and they found out I was serious, that if your vocabulary consisted of mostly 3-letter or 4-letter words starting with D or F, you weren't going to get very far if you worked for me. Because I just simply told him, I had a grandfather who had a foul mouth that cussed and carried on, and it's like I just thought this man must be illiterate because his vocabulary is so limited. And he read the Bible all the time, which I didn't quite understand. But language is something that we have to work on. We have to work on not imposing our ideals upon others and only use the Spirit of God as is intended to help us all sustain the goal that we're working for, so we don't become the one that cheats somebody out of it. Thank you for your time this morning.